Good morning. It's very good to see you. I'll tell you how this morning's going to go. I'm going to mention a conversation I had with Brian, mention C.S. Lewis, but I'm not going to tell you that I'm quoting him. I'm going to make fun of somebody's cooking. All right, so this is how this goes today. If you have your Bibles, we're going to be in Romans chapter 10. Romans chapter 10, this amazing letter that Paul wrote to people, friends in Rome. He hadn't been there before, but he's thinking about heading there. So we're in this series on vision, because it is important that we understand that as times change, there are things that do change about how we engage culture, how we interact with people. And as the church grows and as the church maybe moves locations or whatever, there are things that can change about a church. The font that we use, the signs that we put out, those things can change. What can never change is what a church is supposed to be and what God has called us to be, right? So we talk about this as the fancy word is ecclesiology. What is a church supposed to be? A church is one. It is one, and it is based on who Jesus is and what he has done. Right, that is what a church is. And anywhere that God has called people out of the world to him throughout time and across space, that's the church. That's who the people of the church are. So it's Catholic, that word that means universal. It's everywhere that has happened, that's where the church is, where God calls people to him by faith to Jesus Christ. That's where the church is, and that's who the church is. That can never, ever change for us. And so it's not only that, it's also apostolic. So that's the fancy word they use. But what we mean by that is, what's meant by that is missional. That we weren't just left here to do nothing. There's things to do. So as Birmingham Community Church, we understand that, and the way that we talk about the things that we do is we talk about being a discipleship first place. And the thing that we're working to get better at is to always keep in front of us that the most important thing that we do, the thing is that we have to always focus on, is that we have to make disciples. Right? It's no good to just grow in number. It's no good to put on an amazing show. It's no good to do any of those things if we are not creating people who are growing in their trust of who Jesus Christ is. Right? Their faith is increasing. That is what making a disciple is, and that's what we're called to do. So as we figure out how to do that and continue to work at that, that has to be in the front of all the things that we do, is that we've been called to make disciples. Now, how that happens in all kinds of ways. As a matter of fact, I believe that worship is one of the biggest drivers for what a church does. It is the fuel behind so much of what we do, right? Not only is it the fuel, we're going to talk today about how it's actually the end goal, worship. So we're called to make disciples, but worship is a big part of that. When we gather together with other believers and we sing songs and we talk about what God has done and what he's like, these things shape us and they shape the people around us. And I believe that has impact beyond the world, beyond this room that we don't even know about, right? That God is doing things that we can't even see when his people praise him. So we talk about making disciples, and we do that in worship. Also, community is a big part of that. We cannot think that growing as a disciple of Jesus Christ happens in a vacuum. Yes, discipleship, there's a personal component to it, but that personal component must always exist in a larger community of believers. Sanctification, the process of us becoming more like Jesus, that happens in community. There's only, if you're just by yourself, it's really hard to practice forgiving. Right? It's really hard to practice loving someone. That happens in community. That's when we're shaped. We're going to talk about perceived needs a little bit this morning. I think that we operate so much based on perceived needs. There are things that we think that we need to have, and so often our perceived needs are not our real needs. So often we think that what we really need is, if we could just have everything go smoothly and nobody ever challenged me, if everybody just had a great day always and everybody around me was just super awesome and agree with everything I said, that's what I really need. That is our perceived need. I've never had a week like that, but it sounds amazing. But the reality is, if my week went like that, I'm not going to change at all. What changes me and shapes me and makes me a more loving person is being engaged in relationships with people that force me to change, that make me realize who I am and what I need to be. So it's in community that this happens, that I see myself, that I see that who I need to be, that I'm able to love and forgive. So that can never change, that we understand that making disciples happens in community. And the other thing that we have to talk about this morning, I want to talk about a lot briefly, is mission. The church is apostolic, that God has left us with a mission. I love the scene of the ascension of Jesus Christ. It's great because Luke tells us this amazing story, and he says they go out and Jesus is talking to them, and then he says some stuff to them, and he says, you're going to have to go and do this, and then he ascends into heaven. And then all of a sudden, there's angels behind them. There's people behind them that say, hey, why are you guys standing there looking up into heaven? And I think that's just a ridiculous question, because the answer is because our friend just floated away. That's why we're looking up into the heavens. Our friend was standing right there, and then he floated away. What else would we be doing? It's exactly what you do if your friend floats away. You just stare up. So they're confused. And so he says, what are you doing? He sent him to heaven. They said, no, you have things to do. He's going to come back the way that he just left. You'll see him again one day, but you got stuff to do. Go back to Jerusalem and wait. Something's going to happen. He didn't leave us here just to hunker down and wait for his return. He left us with a mission. I like to think about that as being an outpost of hope is the phrase that I stole that I love. The church is to be this outpost of hope in a world full of darkness. This is our mission. This is what we've been left to do. And as we lay down these roots of what it means to be a church, as we drive these down deep, I believe this is how we will bear fruit upward. I'm going to read to you Romans 10. It says this. So Paul's just been writing in chapter 9 about Israel. So Israel seems to not be taking that Jesus is the Messiah very well. They don't believe. There's a lot of unbelief. And so that's caused questions. And Paul's been writing about that. But then he says this. Brothers, my heart's desire. I'm starting in verse 1 because I just, to get some speed up, Brothers, my heart's desire and prayer to God for them, talking about Israel, is that they may be saved. What I want for Israel is for them to be saved. All them, I want them to be saved. I bear them witness that they have a real zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. An amazing thing to say, right? Hey, there's no doubt that they have a zeal for God, but they don't understand. It is devoid of the knowledge of God. It is separate from the knowledge of God. So you can have a zeal for God, but not understand. Interesting. So listen, I know that these guys have this. I was part of them. For being ignorant of the righteousness that comes from God and seeking to establish their own, they do not submit to God's righteousness. So there's a righteousness that they think that they can attain that is not God's righteousness. This is the problem, he says. For Christ in the end is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes. For Moses writes about the righteousness that is based on the law, that the person who does the commands shall live by them. So he says this, hey, so there's a righteousness that they see in Moses' law. So Moses, God gives Moses this law, and Moses writes it all down. And he says, they see in this in Moses' law, a righteousness they can achieve for themselves just by living it out. Of course you can be zealous about that. You can be zealous about, hey, you know what? I'm going to be okay if I can just accomplish these things. That happens always, not just in religious context, but it happens everywhere. In my career, I'll be okay if I just arrive at this place. If I can just get to here, it'll be okay. If I can just have this much money, everything would be fine. We always have these goals. If I can just achieve this much, everything will be okay. And it applies to spiritual things as well. If this could just happen, everything would be fine. Because they've taken Moses' law, they've misunderstood it, and they thought that there's a righteousness in that they could achieve themselves. They could be okay with God if they could just make the cut. They misunderstood. So this says, but the righteousness based on faith says, do not say in your heart who will ascend into heaven or who will descend into the abyss. That is to bring Christ up. Hey, so the righteousness that God is looking for, hey, don't think, can I reach up to Jesus? Can I get up to God in some way? Or what do we have to do to bring him down? Don't think that you can achieve something on your own. Who will descend into the abyss? That is to bring Christ up from the dead. But what do you say? And this is it. The word is near you, in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith that we proclaim. So it's the word of faith that we preach to you, that we proclaim, that exists in your heart. And what he means by that is this place in your being that orders all of your passions. This place inside of you that directs and guides you. Inside your heart, you have this faith. Because if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. That's it. If you believe in your heart and confess with your mouth that Jesus is saved, sorry, that Jesus is Lord, that God raised him from the dead, you'll be saved. That is the way, not through achievement, but through what Christ has achieved for you. This is the salvation that he says matters. This is the righteousness that matters. This is how you're made right with God. Verse 10. For with the heart one believes and is justified, and with the mouth one confesses and is saved. For Scripture says, everyone who believes in him will not be put to shame. For there's no distinction between the Jew and the Greek. The same Lord is Lord of all, bestowing his riches on all who call on him. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. He says this, man. What the law that Moses had, that the Jews followed, and it's not, the law's not bad, but the idea that you can kind of carve some kind of righteousness, make the cut by just obeying a few rules, that doesn't work. That's only for them. But what happens is anybody who calls in faith on God will be saved. You know, faith in Jesus will be saved. And he goes on to talk about what he means by call, because that's important. Verse 13, for everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved. Verse 14, but how are they to call on him in whom they've not believed? And how are they to believe in him of whom they've never heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching? And how are they to preach unless they are sent, as it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news. But they have not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah said, Lord, who has believed that he has heard from us? So faith comes from hearing, and hearing comes through the word of Christ. Okay, so this is amazing. Paul lays out what it means to go into the world and tell. I think that we... I wish to have a conversation. Because I have such mixed feelings about the way that I was brought up doing missions and evangelism. I have mixed feelings about it. I do. I, for example, do not like to see a tract ever again. I do not like, they would send me to the Galleria and go, hey, here's a pack of tracts, go pass out the tracts. I don't like them. Also, though, I'm not mad about it. You know what I mean? Like, it was uncomfortable. It was awkward. I don't know what good it did. But you know what? Maybe I put something in somebody's hand that they read. And you don't know what God's going to do. I don't know. I'm not mad about it. I'm not going to do it tomorrow, probably. I'm not going to order a new pack of tracts and pass them out. But I don't know, man. I'm not mad about it. Also, the way that I thought about mission trips was like, you would just go and you would do the thing and you would check the box. Yeah, I did it. I did the thing. I went on the mission trip. I helped somebody out. Right? And the way that you thought about it was it really kind of ended up being more about you than the people that you were going to. And that's not their fault. The people who sent me, that's my fault, you know. My heart wasn't right yet. But we need to talk about what it means for us as a church and as individuals to be engaged. And the first, in mission, and the first part of that is that what it requires is that we recognize that we're changed. That this being called, that this believing, that this confessing is a change by faith. That everything about us has changed. Our inheritance has changed. We have a new father who has given us something else, and an inheritance that means that no matter what happens in this life, no matter when I am no longer here, when I go to meet my father, I will get the inheritance that Jesus earned for me. To be called a child of the king, to go be with the father. My inheritance has changed. This affects the way that I feel about my money. This affects the way I feel about my life and my time here. That what is coming for me after this time is different than what I've earned here. My inheritance is different. More than that, though, my passions change. So the fancy words that we use are justification. So justification is this. When I believe in my heart and confess with my mouth Jesus is Lord, I am justified by that faith. My legal status is changed from guilty to not guilty based on the work of Jesus. Fancy word is justification. Justified by faith alone is how we say that. Now, do I immediately stop sinning? Nah, that hasn't happened. I'm working on it. But it hasn't happened. Right? It just doesn't, there's not this dramatic, like, whew, I've been changed, and then like stars fall from the sky and everything's fine after that, right? It doesn't happen that way. Now, don't get me wrong, there have been major changes in my life over the time where God has reached in and yanked sin out in painful ways. But there's this process of sanctification that happens in our life. That's the fancy word we use. It's the changing and shaping to be more like Jesus. Right? The changing of what we want and what we desire, that is something that changes over time as God works in our heart to make our heart beat more like Christ's, to love the things that he loves, to hate the things that he hates, for our heart to break like his breaks.
and to be engaged in the world the way that he was. So we have been changed. And as we begin to be sanctified and changed to be more like Jesus, what changes inside of us, we find is our passions, the things that we desire. They slowly begin to change as God works in our life through discipline, through community, through worship, through missions, through discipleship, through all of these things. Our passions and our desires begin to change because God is changing us. Also, though, what's crazy is that your purpose and your value are radically changed. Your purpose. I don't know what your purpose is, what you tend to think your purpose is. I tend to think my purpose. I've noticed this in my behavior over time. Also, people tell me to my face. My purpose, I tend to drift towards what can I accomplish most efficiently. And here's how I know this. I consider it a good day. If you walk up to me and say, "Hey, Chris, how was your day?" And I go, "It was a good day." And just reflexively answer you, that means I've been very efficient today. I've gotten a lot done. I've done more than anybody else that you can think of that day. I got up before everybody else. I went to bed after everybody else. And in between, I did more than everybody else. That's how I think of myself. I am the guy that does. I work harder than anybody. I'm more efficient than anybody. This is what I do. I find it because when I get the angriest is when things are being inefficient, when people are getting in my way of accomplishing things, in my broken moments. That's how I think of myself and my purpose. And then Jesus comes into your life and says, "What are you doing? Do you think those interruptions are accidents or that I'm in charge of the universe?" And my purpose is shifted. My purpose changes because something bigger than how efficient I can be has now entered my life and now orders my loves. And people take priority over process because of who Jesus is. And so our purpose changes, but also so does our value, because tied up in that purpose is my value. Because when I say it's a good day, guess what I feel that day? I feel valuable. I've done all the things for the people. I've done it. Ha! Praise me. I feel valuable. What is it that makes you feel valuable? And then Jesus comes and says, "Hey, let me explain to you what makes you valuable in God's sight." What Jesus did. Not what you did today. What Jesus did is the only thing that makes you valuable in God's sight. He's going to take you and he's going to use you in ways to bless the world. But what makes me valuable, what makes me at my core is worth savings because of what Jesus accomplished because of his great love for me. And that changes the way that I understand and see myself, and also, by the way, the people around me. That person that you're dismissive to, God values them enough to come and die on a cross for them. Yeah, that is a real problem for somebody like me. Because I just have a tendency to want to move. Value and purpose is transformative. And this is the other thing that changes. Your life is no longer your own. When Jesus calls us, he changes us. And one of the things that he does is he calls us to die to all of those things that we think make us valuable and think they give us purpose, and says, "You come to me and die to yourself." What does it mean to call on Jesus? It means that he's called, he works faith in our heart, he calls us to him. And that call to him is a call to die. If you're going to follow me, he says, take up your cross every single day and die to yourself, because what I have for you is so much better. Die to all of your perceived needs, because I know what you really need. You need to be changed. So when we are changed and all these things change in us because God has changed us, there's never any kind of change in us if a charge is not given. When he changes us, he sends us, right? He doesn't change us and say, "All right, you made it. Congratulations. Now hole up till I come back. Just build a big tower and all of you guys just stand together." No, he says, "I'm going to use you to go and change the world." This is big. So he says this. In John 20:21, Jesus is talking to his apostles and he says this. Jesus said to them again, "Peace be with you. As the Father sent me, I'm sending you." That's what's left. That's what's next. "God sent me to tell you these things. And guess what? I've told you. I've died. You've seen. I'm sending the Holy Spirit to empower you. Now, just the way that God sent me to the world, I'm sending you. You go now." This is our mission, to go to the world. And here's the crazy part about it. It is so much bigger than I ever dreamed of or ever thought about. Because what he has sent us to do is to enact the change that he brought in the world. To be that in the world. To not just to pass out tracts and invite people to church. Although, yeah, do that if God calls you to do it. But even more than that, in a grand scale, to care about justice and mercy. As we come to be more like Jesus, for our heart to beat like his does, we will find that our heart for the world, it begins to break. For the places where tragedy happens, this week when a dam broke and 150 people or so just washed away, buried alive. Your heart breaks for a community and a place that knows loss because you know loss and you know the world's not supposed to be this way. So our heart breaks for them. Or for the people that don't know Jesus, that haven't had an opportunity, no one's told them yet. No one's been sent to them yet. For those who don't know, or maybe those that have heard but reject, your heart begins to break for them because you know that Jesus does. We live in a time when it's kind of resistant to sharing a biblical worldview, to sharing any kind of message that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life, and that no man comes to the Father but by him. Matter of fact, a recent poll said that believers, a new generation of believers, half of them said that it might be wrong to share your faith. Because why would I impose my... I love Jesus, but I don't know if I can impose that on someone else. And I understand that resistance. I understand that resistance to the culture gives and why you would be resistant in our heart. But I think it's because we've misunderstood some things. And what we've misunderstood is that if they don't hear, they can't call. They can't call, they can't believe and be saved. I'm not offering you, when I stand up and tell you what Jesus said, I'm not offering you anything other than the same opportunity I was given, that is to hear and believe and to be saved. I'm not offering you another option. I'm not offering you an equally good way to live your life. What the Bible says is, what Jesus himself said is that no man comes to the Father but by him. And if we don't tell people about that, what are we doing? Look, here's what I believe. I think we're all evangelists for something, right? Like you're an evangelist for something. You have gotten a thing and picked up the phone and told everybody about how awesome it was. I'm this way about like coffee, right? Or I was at Brian's office this week. I had to do something over there. And I got into a conversation and I refused to even make a cup of coffee for them because I didn't have a scale. I was like, how do you make coffee without a scale? What is wrong with you people? You can't do this. How do you live like this? I don't understand. I feel bad for them because I'm an evangelist for the right way to make a cup of coffee. I don't have anything else to do with my mornings. That's what I do. I'm persnickety about it. I'm this way about biscuits. I am. It's awful. Not too long ago, in a restaurant, and I ordered a biscuit, and it's this place, and they make them in the back, and it was this scratch, and they brought this to me, and later she comes by, and she's like, how is the biscuit? I went, this is not a biscuit. This yellow butter cake that you brought me might pass for a biscuit in New York, but this is the South, and this is not a biscuit. You need to check the protein content in your flour, because this is all kinds of off. But it's a butter cake. It's pretty good. Thanks. Couldn't take it. Because I'm an evangelist for the Southern biscuit. Every culture has a salty, fatty, flour cake. The Southern biscuit is the best one. So I just tell people that. We're all evangelists for something that we believe in, that we tell people about. And that's all that we're called to do here, is to tell people about the life and the beauty and the glory that we found in Jesus Christ. This is our mission, to go out and be concerned, not just that people know about Jesus, yes, that also, but also to care about mercy and justice in the world. Look at this, Isaiah. I'm going to do it. Brian, what time is it? Doesn't matter, I'm doing it anyway. Isaiah says this. At the beginning of Isaiah, this message comes to God, and he says this. Why will you be struck down? Why will you continue to rebel? The whole head is sick. The whole heart is faint. From the sole of the foot, even to the head, there's no soundness in it, but bruises and sore and raw wounds that are not pressed up or bound. Your country lies desolate. Your cities are burned with fire. In your very presence, foreigners devour your land. It is desolate as overthrown by foreigners. Through Isaiah, he says to the people, your land is wrecked. God says to his people, your land is wrecked. And then he goes on to tell them why.
Verse 9, if the Lord of hosts had not let the few survivors, you'd be like Sodom and Gomorrah. And this is it. Hear the word of the Lord, you rulers. Give ear to the teaching of God. What to me is the multitude of your sacrifices, says the Lord? I've had enough of burnt offering and of rams and the fat of well-fed beasts. I do not delight in the blood of bulls or of lambs or of goats. They're going about worship. They're bringing the lambs. They're bringing the goats. They're going in. They're doing all the sacrifices. And God's like, I'm sick of it. I'm sick of it. Which is weird because he's the one that told him to do it. But he's going to explain why he's sick of it. I don't delight in this stuff. When you come before me, who's required this trampling of my courts? Don't bring your vain offerings. Your incense is an abomination to me. New moons and Sabbaths and the calling of convocations, I cannot endure iniquity in the solemn assembly. Your new moons and your appointed feasts, my soul hates. All of your celebrating, all this stuff that you're doing in my name, all of this worship, all this that the people come and see, I can't take it anymore. I'm weary of bearing them. When you spread out your hands, I'll hide my eyes from you, even though you make my many prayers. I will not listen. Why? Because your hands are full of blood. Wash yourself, make yourself clean, remove the evil from your deeds, from before my eyes. Cease to do evil, learn to do good, seek justice, correct oppression, bring justice to the fatherless, plead the widow's cause. If you are not about these things, stop it with your worship. It's just noise. If you're not pleading the cause of the widow, if you're not caring for the fatherless, you think you're going to show up and offer your sacrifices? And I'll be like, yeah, that's cool. All right. No big deal that you're not caring about the fatherless and the widow. No, our God cares about justice and mercy everywhere. That's the kind of vision. That's the kind of calling he's placed on us. To care about that. And if that seems overwhelming to you, let me say this. It does to me too. But here's what we do. We do what we can that's in front of us. I was at Brian's having this meeting and Brian made a great suggestion. Brian said, hey, you know what we could do is while we're working on this project, we could also help this team out and we could help with this project and help them. And I said, Brian, calm down. We can't fix every single company that's broken out there, man. We just need to focus. And Brian goes, yeah, but we can probably help those that come in front of us. And I was like, yeah, your pastor's probably smart and told you that. He was right and I was wrong. We can help those that God brings into our life. I know that there's brokenness across the world, but there's brokenness in the people's lives around you, and you can begin there. I don't know if God's going to send you to Haiti. I don't know what he's going to do, but I know this. He's not made a mistake placing you where you're at. And there's brokenness and there is hurt around you, and you can speak into that. You can care about justice and mercy here and wherever you find it. And we can begin to pour out and be on mission because God has called us to this, to share his message, to care about the broken, to care about the hurting, to take this everywhere. I don't know. Look, there's so many ways that you can do that. If God calls you to go, you go. If you want to go on a short-term mission trip, man, look into that. Sign up about it. Ask about it. Pray about it. If you can't go because of your schedule, you can give. If you can't give, you can pray. You can be engaged in foreign missions. You know what else we have to do? We have to care about the city. We have to care about the place that we're at. We have to care about our neighborhoods. God cares about place. Where he has placed us and where we put down roots, that's the place we bear fruit. Wherever he has you. We drive the roots deep where God has placed us and we bear the fruit to be a blessing in the communities.
that God has put us in, and the neighborhoods that he's placed us in, and the families that he's placed us in, we are called to be concerned about this, to be evangelists. And we live in a world, by the way, that is chomping at the bit for some of the answers to the questions that we have. Let me just give you one example. I had a great conversation with a guy, and he was very concerned about racial reconciliation, and I am too. Very concerned about it. Think about it. Pray about it. Go to meetings about it. Talk about it. Very concerned about it. This guy was not a believer. I am. And I said, yes, yes, I agree with you. We have to do more. We have to do more about it. I don't know what to do. We're praying about it. We're thinking about it. I don't know what to do. But why in the world do you think there even needs to be racial reconciliation? Like, don't you wish there was a God who said that he made everybody? Don't you wish that there was a reason that you could grab onto? A God in the world that said, yes, you go care about your brothers and sisters. They're your neighbors, and you care about them like you care about yourself. You love them like you love them. My God, he told me to do this. Why do you do it? Well, I just think it's the right thing to do. Why? We live in a world that recognizes the brokenness and injustice, and there's an opportunity for us to step in and say, yes, yes, because God said so, not just because you think so. The opportunity to speak into place, to answer questions. I think a lot of us, maybe it's just me, I think of a lot of us, I'm going to project this on you, a lot of us don't share our faith because we feel inadequate. Let me tell you this. You don't have all the answers. You're inadequate. That's the point, right? Yeah, I'm inadequate to do it, right? I'm inadequate to be. That's why I need Jesus. Yeah, of course you're inadequate. Do it anyway. You know what is an excellent answer when someone asks you a question you don't know? Is this. I don't know. But I know somebody to ask. Let's do this again. I'll ask, and then we'll do this again. I don't know is a great answer. Because I don't. I don't know a lot of the time. People ask me things, and I go, that's a great question. I don't know. Let's think about it. Let's talk about it. Let's do it. We have to find ways to engage in these conversations knowing that we are inadequate. And I know that evangelism, talking to someone about Jesus, seems really hard. I have good news. It's not hard. It's impossible. I think that we have built in our brains somehow that we're responsible for conversion, and you're not. You can't do that. The Holy Spirit does that. You're responsible to be obedient. And you have no idea what God's going to do with your obedience. That's amazing. We're called to be obedient, not held accountable for the results. That is the work of the Holy Spirit. But we are called to be obedient. So we go and we engage in conversations and we reach out. I think we need to do what I call pre-evangelism, right? Where before you even have that conversation, you're just being intentional about building relationships for the sake of sharing the gospel. Where are you that there are unbelievers? Some of you are in places where you come here and then you go to a job where you're surrounded by believers. And here's what you need to do. You need to get down on your face and thank God. That's a gift. That is a gift. But also, where can I be intentionally, not like when I was in high school, I was like, well, I got to go to this party. Jesus said, be around unbelievers. Not like that. But genuinely for the sake of building relationships to share the gospel. I found little league games are hard for me because of my behavior. But if I could act right at little league games, that would be an amazing place to do it. So I'm working on acting right at little league games. We build these relationships. I read this great article this week. I'll share social media, you can find it this week, by this lady named Rosaria Butterfield. She talks about how she engages in community building. She engages in building relationships. She engages in pre-evangelism on her little neighborhood's social network. Every time she watches it constantly while she's at home, and if it says that someone has lost a dog, and she says that never a week goes by that someone doesn't lose a dog, she immediately grabs a kid, Her dog, leash, treats, and she goes out in the neighborhood. And she says every single time, never has it failed, she always finds the dog or the people looking for the dog. And she uses that as an intentional opportunity to build relationships in hope of sharing the gospel. To care for her neighborhood, to care for this one. We have to find opportunities to engage, to share, because there is a world that is broken and hurting and longing, and they don't know that. They're filling this perceived need with all manner of stuff and wondering why they're not growing, why they're not feeling satisfied. They're drinking bucket after bucket after bucket of salt water and wondering why they're still thirsty. And we have the answer. Jesus Christ came and died that you might have life and life everlasting. This is what we have to do as a church. This is what we need to grow in mission. Man, you guys do so good. You guys do more. If you give here and you come here and you pray here, you do more than you even know to support missions. There are things that I can't even tell you about that this church has been doing to support people in the Middle East, and missions and pastoral training there, to support people in Africa, a family in Africa that lives and works there, to support Crystal, who's in Haiti now, to support another ministry BGM in Haiti, internationally, locally, with our work with Urban Purpose, and just constantly. I'm so proud to be a part of this church that loves this city and loves the world and wants to hear Jesus' name spread everywhere, because what we're after, missions is not an end in itself, worship is. What we want is a world that worships. We want a world that praises Jesus' name. That's what it will one day be, and we, like Paul, want as many people to believe as possible. We brought in that they might know the love of Christ. This is what we're called. This is what we are. We are an outpost of hope in enemy territory, gaining ground in the name of our Savior. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this. Father, give us courage. You have given us, according to 2 Timothy, not a spirit of to be timid, but you've given us a spirit of boldness. God, give us a spirit of boldness. Give us a spirit of boldness, willing to jump into conversations and not know the answer, and willing to say, I don't know. Willing to tell people that are hurting and broken that they need Jesus. Willing to look at our own lives and to share with them how we love Jesus, how we see he's beautiful, how he has shaped us. Give us stories that we can answer. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.